The last song's a good song. I hope that if you sang it, you meant it. Right? Everything changes when we think about the personal work of Jesus Christ. Right? We live for him because he gave up his life for us. And that's what I really want us to be thinking about this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. And I know that's not John, and I know it's not Revelation. I realize that. But I want us to look forward into 2026 and the year that God has put before us. And I want us to think about this year with expectation and with joy and with purpose. And I want to point us forward to things that I want our church to be focusing on in this new year. Some of you know this. This year will be the 125th anniversary of First Baptist Church. It's a long ways from the rail car that it started in. There's a great article that was put out in the Grand Rapids Press a number of years ago that Shar McGarry gave me. I'm going to reproduce that for you at some point so you can read a little bit about the story. Some of you know that. This church started with an evangelist that was in a rail car coming through Muskegon area and Newaygo area, and that's where this church started. And we're planning this fall to celebrate that. October is our official 125th anniversary, so we'll be doing something along that. But what's more important is not our history, but how we honor God with our lives today. What I want us to do is to think about this, is how can we be pleasing to him, the one who died for us, as we just sang about, as we live as a local assembly of saints in this new year. And this is really what I'm going to exhort you to do today from the book of Philippians. And these are some things I really loved as a pastor to see flourish in our church in this new year. So Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse 3. I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for all of you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of you all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Father, we ask as we take a few minutes to think about this passage and to think about how it relates to this local assembly in this new year, I pray that you'd help our hearts to be open, and I pray that, Lord, you'd keep the person and work of Jesus in the very forefront of our minds. He has given up everything. He gave up everything for us that he might save us, and now he's living as our Lord and our Savior and our priest even today, and I pray that we'd live for him, and that we'd live in a way that's honoring to you in this place and in this community. So, Lord, challenge our hearts and help us to be provoked to love and good works as we think about this new year and pursuing the things that matter most to you. And we just ask you to help us to be diligent, to pay attention, and to obey in this new year. And we ask this in your name. Amen. You want to take some notes this morning here? I want to challenge us in four ways this morning to think about some things I'd like us to be pursuing this new year. The first thing is this, is I would challenge us and charge us to be partners in the gospel. To be partners in the gospel. Let me just start by saying it really is a joy to be your pastor. Okay, you have served us, our family, and loved us well, and it really is a joy to serve alongside of you, right? And one of the reasons that I say that is because there is a desire here to see lost people come to know Jesus Christ. I'm not fighting against a current of belief here where people are like, yeah, we're good, we don't need to reach lost people. That is not present here, and I'm thankful for that. That is really a joy to my heart, and this is one of the reasons that Paul loved this church in Philippi so much, why he was thankful upon every remembrance of them. He was always praying for them. He was always joyful in them because he says here that they were partners in the gospel from the very first day until now. They shared a love of the Savior, and they shared a love with reaching lost people in the same way that we should continue to do. I think about this as a life of our church. Two falls ago, we provided a weekend training for personal evangelism called My Circle. And I was really so happy, honestly, as your pastor think, you know, you plan a special event on a Friday night and Saturday night, and you're like, I don't know if people are going to show up or not. And then we put out a sign-up sheet, you know, because we got to have food because we're Baptist, and so you're wondering how much food we're going to have, right? And you're just like, they kept looking, watching the sign-up sheet, and it was like, you know, 20, and then it was 30, and then it was 40, and then we had 70 people sign up. I was just delighted, and most of you came. Right? It was a wonderful, wonderful weekend, and the how to have gospel conversations. And then last January, we began by saying we really want to push hard this year to observe and to keep the fifth outcome of that My Circle training, where you're praying every day for lost people and you're seeking spiritual conversations on a weekly basis, and once a month you're trying to have a gospel conversation with somebody. And so last year we said in January, like, hey, we're going to push this, we're going to try it to do this and see what God will do. As I shared at our annual meeting back in September, the numbers stayed the same, so the number's the same, but as a result of the people and the programs of this local church, we saw 10 people come to know Christ as Savior the last year. That's amazing, right? That's 10 people that went from darkness into light, that went from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ, that went from being lost to being saved. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. That's 10 celebrations that happened in heaven, right? The angels rejoice every time a sinner repents. That's good news, isn't it? I look back on that and I'm delighted in that, because it means that some of you and many of you were engaged in walking in obedience to Jesus, but also being vocal about your love for him and caring enough about people that you're willing to actually say to people, can I tell you something that's really important? Can I share the gospel with you? Can I tell you my story of how God has saved me? God answered prayers, and there's 10 new people walking in their heavenly family as a result of people here being faithful to what God called them to do. The work of evangelism and the accompanying discipleship that follows, though, is a lot bigger. And this is why Paul loved this church and why I have a love for you guys. And that is this, because the passion for the gospel is not just for me. The passion for the gospel is not just from our leaders. It has to be a shared responsibility of all of us. That's why Paul is so delighted. These people have their partners with him in the gospel, like he says here in the text. They are not just saying, hey, Paul, I'm glad you're the professional. You go do that. No, Paul loves these people because they're like, this is our task. And this is one of the things that as I look back at last year and think about this upcoming year too, is that we have to continue to be partners together in this. Right? It's not just about pastor or the deacons or those people that have the gift of evangelism. This is about all of us getting together and doing the dirty work, sharing the gospel of Christ and getting engaged with people. I was involved in athletics all through middle school and high school, and there you observe this, as many of you have observed in the workplace too, that excitement and skill are often a lot less valuable than a team-first mindset. Right? You have a lot of people that are super excited, super skilled, but if they don't care about the team, if it's all about I instead of we, right, that's a real problem. So it causes all kinds of contention. Effort is always needed, but when you combine the efforts of people and you say, let's put the we before the I, that is a valuable and powerful thing. God called us together as a body. He didn't just call you to call a pastor so you could just carry on with life. Right? He called us together, put us together in this local assembly, put us together in this building, in this place, in this county, in this space, at this time. Why? So we could edify one another, and so we could reach lost people, right? This is a partnership that all of us have to share together. It's not just something that I do or the leaders of our church do. The beautiful thing is that when we work together, we can accomplish far more than we can do on our own, right? You're engaged with people in circles of your life, people that you have influence on, people that you have a relationship with, that I'll never meet. And that's okay. That's a good thing, right? You shouldn't be like, I need to get this person to come talk to my pastor. No, you talk to them. You share with them the message of the gospel, right? Because this is not about a professional, and I'm not a professional. Right? This is about you and me together as people that have had our lives changed by Jesus, reaching people and partnering together in the gospel. Some of you here are really, really talented. Some of you have great resources at your disposal. Some of you have years of wisdom and experience. Some of you just work hard. Some of you have all of those things. I realize that. But when we work together, we're far more powerful than if just one of us or just two of us are out there doing the work. That's why events like the Sportsman's Dinner are great. This also happens to have to day in and day out, the way that we live our lives, the way that we use our abilities for this. And Paul was delighted by this church because there was unity and there was buy-in about the most important matters. I love that he's writing the church in Philippi, not saying, oh, I hear about this sin, I hear about this problem, I hear about this, what's going on. He's like, no, you guys are with me. That's why I love you so much. No matter how many years you've been after it, no matter how many people were saved last year, partners in the gospel will keep after it. Why? Because there's more people that need to know the news of Jesus Christ. That's why I love what he says to them. He's always thanking God. His remembrance of them, verse 3. He's always making prayer requests for them with joy in verse 4. And he loved this, verse 5. He says, for your fellowship or partnership in the gospel from the first day until when? Till now. Now, Paul's sitting in jail at this point. And he's telling them, encouraging them later in the letter, don't worry about this, don't freak out about it, that my chains have actually furthered the cause of the gospel. But he's writing to them in the present tense saying, you were partners in the gospel when I was with you, you've continued to be partners in the gospel, and even now you're still partners in the gospel. In other words, what they didn't say is, well, we've been a really faithful church for 125 years, and 10 people got saved last year, so whew, we're good to go. It'd be really easy for us to fall in that trap, don't you think? Say, yeah, we've had good ministry. We, you know, I invested this many decades of my life, Pastor, but what about right now? No matter how many years we've been after, no matter how many years we've been faithful, no matter how years have gone, partners in the gospel keep saying there's more people that need the gospel, there's more people that need to be discipled, there's more work to be done today. And that's not a burdensome thing. Right? If you go to work day after day after day, you're finally like, you get to a point where you're like, I'm tired of going to work. But if we keep that song and the truth of the gospel in our minds, like, how can we not live for Jesus when he died for us? There's always exciting work to see people's lives change, to see people come to know Christ and to walk further in obedience to Jesus. That's exciting business. That's exciting work, isn't it? And that's what Paul is excited about this church. And this is what I want us to continue doing, be partners in the gospel, even till this very day. We cannot sit back and pat ourselves on the back for what God did. And that, remember, it's God's work that was the result of 10 people trusting Christ last year. We can't sit back and say, thanks God for what you've done over the last 125 years to this local church. We need to continue to be faithful to God today and to see what he will do in us. But this cannot be about me or a small group of people. This has to be about us together, partnering in the gospel all the way to this very day. Later in this book, I want you to hear something that Paul said. Because Paul's one of those guys where, you know, you think about his life before his belief in Jesus Christ, think about his life after his years in Jesus, and he did so much. It seems like he'd get to a point where he'd be like, I'm good. Like, I'm just worn out. I'm tired. I've been beaten so many times. I've been shipwrecked so many times. I'm done, okay? I did my part, and I'm going to hand the baton to somebody else. That wasn't Paul's attitude, though. This is in chapter 3 of Philippians, if you want to look over there. Listen to what Paul says about his own personal aspirations in regards to the gospel. This is chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to apprehended or to have arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mindset. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same minds. What Paul is saying here is this. He's like, I have not arrived yet. And he's the guy you'd be like, I think you've arrived, Paul. No, he hasn't. And he has this mindset where until he is like Christ, he is not there yet. And he actually says here, and I'll comment more on this in a minute, but he says, as many of you are mature, have that same mindset. What is the mindset of a mature Christian? It's somebody who says, I've not yet arrived. There's still more work to be done because I'm not yet like Jesus Christ. That's the mindset of mature people. And Paul says, if you're not mature yet, then God will reveal that to you in time. Second thing I want us to think about, because it overlaps with something else that Paul said back in chapter 1, that is this. Second thing I want us to pursue in 2026 is cooperating with God's sanctifying work in us. I want us to be partners in the gospel, but I also want us to be cooperating with God's sanctifying work in us. One aspect of the Christian life is our witness. Absolutely. It's an undeniable part, right? God didn't put you like a city on a hill so that you could be hidden away. He didn't light you as a light to the world to hide you under a basket, right? Witness is part of it. But there's more to it, because accepting the gospel and accepting rescue from God's wrath is also supposed to be the beginning of a new life. And a whole new trajectory in our life. Because we're not only saved from wrath, we're also saved to become like the one who saved us. That's Jesus, right? We're not only saved, be like, whew, glad I got that off my back. Now we're also called to follow after Jesus. And this is one of the biggest catalysts for us moving away from complacency and being stagnant. And that is this: I have not arrived yet because I am not yet like Jesus. Right, that's the mindset of a mature person. The mindset of a mature Christian is my goal is to be like Christ, and I am not there yet. So there's reason for me to be hungry. Paul had spent his entire life literally, in devotion to God. Before his salvation, he was a diligent student of the Word of God. He was an energetic defender of God to the point where even though he was wrong, he was still zealously pursuing people that believed in Jesus because he thought they were so wrong. But he was committed to God, remember? He was so committed to what he believed to be true about the Lord. Something was missing, of course. That's why he met Jesus on the road. And after that, that changed his entire life. But did it change his aspirations? No. He went with the same fervor and vehemence and the same attitude of being devoted to Jesus that he had been devoted to God the Father. Because now he had the whole picture. After salvation, he started preaching the gospel to anybody who would listen. Literally from the day that the scales were removed from his eyes and he had enough energy. You can read about this in Acts. A lot of people didn't want to listen to Paul. So they started beating him, and they started harming him, and they started imprisoning him, and they started plotting to find out ways to kill him. Did that stop him? No. Like I said, if there's ever someone that could say, enough is enough. I've lived my whole life for God. I'm tired of being beaten. It's now my time to, you know, go to the island of Cyprus and just chill for a while. Right? That was never Paul. Paul was hungry because he knew he had not yet arrived. He had the right goal. What was his goal? His goal was being complete in Christ. His goal was, as is described here, God finishing the work that God had started in him. God started a work in Paul. God was continuing to bring about the work in Paul, but Paul said himself, like I just read you from chapter 3, I've not yet arrived. The reason is I'm forgetting everything that's behind me. I'm putting all that stuff behind me, and I'm pursuing this upward call of heaven because I am not like Christ yet. I'm confident, like Paul was, that what God started in you and what God started in me, he will bring it to a point of completion. But what is that point of completion? It's when we see Jesus face to face, right? Until then, we are still works in progress. Until then, God is still working on us. Until then, we are still called to cooperate in this work that God is doing in us. God is willing and working for his good pleasure inside of us. He's working to change us to be what we were to what we will become, and that is like Christ. I'm really, really happy. It gets me really excited when people say, Pastor, I got a chance to share the gospel with somebody. Awesome. How'd it go? Well, they didn't accept Christ. But that's still an amazing thing. That's great. When they say, Pastor, never believe. They said, I want to pray. I want to believe. And you're like, yes, right? You know what? If I'm honest, I'm probably more excited when I see in people a sustained willingness to know the truth and a sustained willingness to be obedient to the truth. You're like, really, Pastor? Aren't you excited about people getting saved? Of course I am. Right? But what I'm even more excited about is when I see people make that decision, I'm going to follow Jesus to believe. Amen. Praise God. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. But I'm even more excited when I see you choosing to follow Christ and be obedient to him day after day after day, decade after decade after decade. That is an amazing testimony. I get excited about that. When someone's like, Pastor, I've been walking with Jesus for 20 years, and I'm so excited about this thing that I'm learning from God, or I'm excited about this trajectory that he's leading me on right now, like, that's exciting because you have somebody who is willing to be moved by God still. Somebody who's willing to say that I'm not what I was and I'm not what I yet will be. When people are not living according to the status quo, when people are digging into the Word with fresh eyes, and they're not just saying, we'll do it this way because we've always done it this way, but we're willing to observe and to think and to pray and to let God move in fresh ways, that's exciting. God is at work. And it's so much more fun as a pastor and as a fellow brother in Christ to see God working in people that you don't have to prod them to do it. They're just so amped because they love God and they're like, you'll never believe this, all right? And then you see the excitement and the joy in their eyes after a decade or 2 decades or 3 decades. It just oozes out of them their love for God and their obedience to him. And that is exciting to be around. The funny thing about that is if you are excited about the walk of God, if you're excited about that walk with him, you're excited about the work that he's doing in here, you know what you never have to produce in that person? Gospel conversations, because it's just oozing out of them, right? Like if they're excited about God, they're excited about his word, they're excited about what God is doing in a local assembly, you don't have to give them permission to talk about Jesus, do you? They just talk about it, right? This is why we continue to open the book here and why I want you to open the book in your own personal life so that the word of God will move you and penetrate your hearts and move you to a place of continued transformation, that all of us would have that same mature mindset that God is working on me, he's changing me, and I've not yet arrived yet. I know it can be scary when you let God work. I know it can be scary when you're like, okay, God, I'm going to be moldable in your hands. My life is open to you. That can be really, really scary because you're afraid of what God might do, as though God's bad. That's one of those funny things about us, right? God is so good. He can count our blessings. Like we sang this morning, God is just above and beyond good to us. And we're like, you're afraid to say, okay, God, here's my life. Take it. Use it how you want, because we're afraid he can do something bad to us. Shows a wrong mindset about God. Just because something is scary and exciting doesn't mean that it's bad, right? I drove boats in Lincoln Lake for a summer and a half, and the mix of fear and joy on those kids' face when you're pulling behind a tube or on a wakeboard, it's hilarious. It's infectious, right? Because you're the guy who's like scaring the living daylights out of them, and then as soon as they're done, they're like, ah, right? Kevin, I see you laughing because I know you drove boats for them too. So. It's fun, right? There's that mix of exhilaration and fear. They're the same things. And this is what we're saying here, right? Is yes, it can be scary to say to God, God, my life is an open book to you. My career, my life, everything about me is yours. Do what you will. That's scary, but at the same time, it can also be incredibly exciting. Two of them go hand in hand. But we have to be willing to be changed, right? Because I've not arrived. If any of the rest of you think you've arrived, well, we'll talk to your spouse. Or your kids, or your grandkids, right? I mean, like, here's the reality. None of us have arrived. And so we need to be cooperating with God in his sanctifying work. And listen, the goal of us is to be more like Jesus. And the one who's overseeing that work, as the text says, is God is the one who is working us. He's bringing it to the place of completion. And this is why Paul said in 3:12 that as many of you are as mature, have this mind, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Like, none of us have arrived yet. And if we're really going to say, I'm a mature believer, whatever that even means, it means that we're at a place where we say, I'm not there yet. God, please do your work in me, and I'll cooperate with you. I'm confident, like Paul was, that God is going to complete the work that he started in you. But I can say this from my own personal experience. I can also say this from my own pastoral experience, that the process is much more happy when we cooperate with God. Right? It's so much easier when God is working on us and we cooperate with him than when God is trying to work on us and we stiffen our neck and fight against him. That's why I say my goal, my desire for you is that God is going to continue his work in you. Cooperate with him. It's a lot more fun. It's all more enjoyable along the process. As your pastor and as your brother in Christ, it's really what's best for you. It's really what's right, is that we cooperate with God and him changing us each and every day. I want you to walk in paths like Paul talks about here. He says, it's right for me to think of you like this. It's right for me to love you. Why? Because what Paul wants is the same thing that I want for you. We live in a broken world, but our hearts are supposed to be bent towards God along the way. I don't like meetings with people. I don't like conversations with people when people are out of line. But here, understand my pastoral heart in this. It's not because those meetings are an inconvenience, but it's because I want you to have the joy of doing things God's way. If you cooperate with God and you work along with him, then he can do great things in and through you. It's right for your pastor to want you to walk in God's way for your own benefit and for the glory of God. A third thing that I want us to be doing and pursuing together this year is to love, or to live in love and wisdom. Look at verses 9 through 11 again with me. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a rich prayer. If you need something to do on Sunday mornings before you come to church, whether you're here early because you're serving or you come right in at 11:01, okay, whoever you are, why not pray this for this local assembly every week? What an amazing thing, right? If you pray on behalf of the people in this church, God, I pray on behalf of people of First Baptist Church that their love may abound more and more in the knowledge and sermon and so on and so forth. I mean, what a powerful thing to pray. I almost just did this section for for the message this morning, but I want to connect it to the greater part of here, of what's happening here. Listen, you know this, where there's love, people want to be there, right? This is what he says. I pray that your love may abound, because you know this, right? Do you want to be in a place that's filled with bitterness and contempt and anger and coldness? No. Where do you want to be? You want to be a place that's filled with warmth, a place that's filled with love, right? And if there's ever to be a place that's filled with love, it should definitely be people that have been loved by God first, like a local church, right? But he prays on their behalf, I want your love to abound. I want it to grow. I want it to flourish. I want this to continue here in this way. But he conditions this by saying, not only this, I want your love to abound, but also still he wants it to continue in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Love does have boundaries. Our world has a different opinion of this, right? We can be incredibly loving and also stand for what is right. We can be filled with warmth and compassion and tenderness and empathy to one another and still saying, yes, but God said this is right and this is wrong. There is always a temptation to pursue love at the cost of discernment. We'll just love anybody and everybody no matter what's going on. That's what the world would have us do, right? Don't make any lines, don't make any judgments about anything. But this is, you know, written in the first century, long ago. Paul was praying something that still is relevant to our church today. We do need to abound in love, but it also has to be within the confines of what God has given us. He wants them to love everybody. He wants their love to abound towards one another, but he also wants it to continue in knowledge and discernment and the approving of things that are excellent. Paul's not just praying that they have all the warm fuzzies. He's praying that they would genuinely godly love people with godly and rooted love. He wants them to love with godlike boundaries. Things like we find later in this letter, Philippians 4:8, things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, those kinds of things. That should govern the love that we have for each other. Now, of course, that applies to relationships in the church and in the world. But notice how it's also connected in verse 10 with approving of things personally that are excellent. See, what Paul's really getting at here is not only our affections in relationships, he's also getting at our affections in a very broad sense. So let me just ask you this. What do you love? What moves you? What gets you excited? What do you talk about without permission to other people? Right? This is one of those things. If you're excited about something, or you're worried about something, or you're frustrated about something, right? You fit it into a conversation with somebody that you might not even know. You guys have all been there in the grocery line, right? The person looks at you and you make eye contact, and all of a sudden they got to tell you about their whole entire life story. Does that happen to anybody else, or is it just me? Right? You're like, I didn't even want to have a conversation. And you like make eye contact with this person because you're being like a genuine human being to them. All of a sudden it's like, blah, 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 it just came out. Like, I didn't ask for your story. You know, the things that you really love, the things that you're really passionate about, the things you're really excited about, you don't have to wait for permission. You'll fit them into any conversation, whether it's appropriate or not, right? This is part of what Paul's getting at here. What do you love? What's visible in your life, in your words, your social media, all of it? Like, what is visible? What is it that you are strongly passionate about? Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart, your affections will also be. It's a really powerful question. He's wanting their love to abound, and he's wanting them to approve things that are excellent. Wouldn't this be a really powerful question if you asked 10 people, based on your life, what do you love? What do you think they'd say? It's obvious to everybody around you. It might not be obvious to you, but it's obvious to everybody around you, right? Because what you talk about, what you spend money on, what you promote, what you talk about, I mean, like this kind of stuff, like everybody knows what's passionate to your heart. And this is part of what Paul is praying for them. I want their love to abound, but I also want them to approve things that are excellent. I want them to have strong affections. I want them to give credibility and influence to things that are excellent. What loves you controls you. What you love also makes an impact on the people around you. This is what Paul's after and praying for them. He wants them to saturate themselves in the love of God. He wants to saturate themselves in things that are excellent because he knows that it's going to have a benefit in the church and in their gospel relationships. If we spend our time on lesser things, will it impact our relationship with others? Will it impact our love towards one another here? Will it impact our gospel witness? Of course it will. More importantly, if you spend your time on lesser things, things that God would not approve of, does that impact your relationship with God himself? That's the most important relationship. You guys know that, right? More important than your relationship with one other here, more important than your relationship with lost people is your relationship to the one who has the power over your soul. We need to approve the things that are good. We need to pursue love and the pursuit of things that are pleasing to God. Paul's prayer is that they would not only love, but they would abound in truth. And if that's not clear enough, he prays, verse 11, that they would be filled with the fruits of what? Righteousness. Those are things that are objectively right in God's eyes. We could define righteousness in that way. Things that God says are right. So he prays that they would be filled with the fruits of things that God loves. And how does that happen? Which are, he says specifically in the text, by Christ, that is from Christ, they are through Christ, and they are to the glory and the praise of God. He's praying on their behalf. I want you to love. I want you that to be visible in your life. I want the affections of your heart to be world. I want you to approve things that are excellent. And I want the fruits of God, good things that God says are good, to flourish and to be visible in you because Christ is working in you. Why? So the people will praise First Baptist Church? No. What's the text say? They are by Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Why should we live a life that's filled with love? Why should we live a life that's filled with approving things that are excellent and good and true? It's because God is working in us and we're doing it for his glory. Period. That's how it's supposed to work. How will the fruits of righteousness be visible in you? How will the fruits of righteousness come to be visible in your life and have their good work in you? Well, it's by the working of Jesus. Or it's almost like Paul is teaching what Jesus said. That's tongue-in-cheek. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it is he that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? I mean, this is basic Christian life 101. If you want to have the fruits of righteousness in you, how does that happen? It's by connection to Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Let me say it like this. How does a person grow in love and discernment? How are our actions and our heart longings further conformed to God's designs? It's by union with Jesus. That's how that happens. You're like, I want to grow in love. I want to grow in wisdom. How do I do that? Abide in me. That is, abide in Jesus. In him and you. When Christ works in us and we cooperate with that work, it's a benefit to everyone around us. Now, there's one final desire that I have for you, and I'll just touch on this quickly. If you look over at chapter 2 with me of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1. Just look here at these first four verses with me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is the fourth expectation, desire that I have for our church this year, and that is this, that we'd serve each other with humility. We'd serve each other with humility. All of these ifs that I read to you that are there in your Bibles really could be better translated since, because Paul knows all these things are true already. He says, since you have this consolation, because since you have this comfort of love, since you have fellowship of the Spirit, since you have affection and mercy, he says, because all these things are true in you, fulfill my joy. He's like, if you really guys really have got hold of the core message of the gospel and you've really gotten what my ministry is all about, and they have, he says, this is what you can do to really bring joy to my heart. Live in unity with the people around you. Live in unity with the people around you. If they really want to complete Paul's joy as their friend and as their laborer, co-laborer in the gospel, he wants them to know that before I comes we. Just imagine if everybody here started putting the needs and interests of others before their own. Is that a place you'd want to be a part of? Just imagine if, like, if you and your spouse and your family, like, what if your family was said, we're going to put myself second and put the needs of other people first. Is that a healthy environment? According to the scriptures, yes, it is. And this is what Paul says. I want to have this unity that exists here. How that unity is going to exist here is this: by being like-minded, by having the same love, by being of one accord, by being of one of mind. We're not doing stuff through selfish ambition. We're not doing things out of pride or conceit. Rather, we're trying to find ways to esteem others as better than ourselves. We're looking for the interests of others, not just our own interests. What an amazing way of thinking about living. What if people in the church no longer lived a life pursued by what they can get, or by their own ambition, or by their own pride, but they would humble themselves and esteem others as more important than themselves? Paul says, if you'll do that, you'll bless my socks off. I know he didn't wear socks. I realize that. If you guys want to fill my joy, then do this. Live together, be unified together, stop serving yourselves and serve one another. And I could say the same thing is true as your pastor here. If you want to fulfill my joy, live like this with each other. Strive to maintain unity and do that by taking the lead and serving others. That is the way that we can maintain unity here. Rather than being ruled by self-promotion or self-ambition or self-preservation, what do? We put the needs and interests of other people first. How do you do that? Well, two ways I can encourage you in that. First of all, know this: Jesus takes care of you no matter what. Right? If you stop being worried about what other people are going to do to take care of you, and you start coming back to the truth that God will take care of me and Jesus will take care of the needs of my heart and my soul no matter what, it frees you from the expectations that other people have to do that for me. Or if you want a more straightforward biblical answer, just keep reading in verse 5. How do we do this? We have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Almighty King of the universe, the one who made everything. What did he do? He took on the form of a servant, and then he was crucified. Why? For you. For me. We're told to have the same mind that was in him. Jesus lowered himself to our level in many different ways so that he could die, so that he could serve us. He was so humble and so obedient to the plan of God that he was killed for people like me and people like you. He's our example. He's the mindset that we're supposed to have. You're like, I don't know how to serve people well. I don't know how to live what you just read, Pastor. Well, then keep Christ before your mind always. What did he do? What did he do on the cross? What if all of our homes were filled by putting others first? What if our church lived by putting the needs of others first? What if all of us had this Christ-like mindset where it's about others and not about me? Would that make an impact on the fellowship that we have here? Of course it would. Would it make an impact on the way that we reach lost people? It certainly would. It will also make a huge impact on our becoming more like Jesus. Because we'll get closer to his mindset day after day after day. As we head into 2026, let me just say it again. Let's pray together. Let's strive together to be partners in the gospel, to cooperate with God's sanctifying work, to live in love and wisdom, and to serve each other with humility. That is what our church, I'm going to be praying that we pursue in this year. And I'd ask that you individually and personally commit to pursue these same things together. The church in Philippi was such a blessing to Paul. They're the kind of relationship that leader and people want to have together, the one that we'd want to emulate here, and the one we'd want to be said of us. And that's why I chose this text, because I hope this is true. We can have godly affection for one another, and we can see God at work in these ways. Dear Lord, we ask for your help. This is all about you. Everything is from you and through you and to you. We need your help to continue your work in us. We need your help to continue to give us inroads to share the gospel. We need your help to further sanctify us. We need you for everything. And so, God, I pray that you'd have your way here. You'd move in my heart. You'd move in the hearts of people here to have our affections and our desires and our energies spent in the way that are right in your eyes. God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us over the years, and I pray that that would not be a reason for complacency, but it would be a reason for us to press on towards the upward call. God, give us the strength and the courage that we need, and do what is right in this church for this new year. Lord, we know this is your church, that you lead, that you have organized it, that you will continue to provide. And so we trust you for whatever you have for us in this new year. And we pray this in your name. Amen.